Good morning. Welcome to worship here at St. Mark's. I'm so glad you could join us this day. Today we're reflecting on Jesus visiting his disciples in the upper room after he had risen from the dead, but while they were still trembling in fear for the Jews. And so we'll ponder on that reading today. We invite you to stand as we begin our service, as we always do, remembering our baptism. And beginning, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning, this time that we get to gather in your presence to hear your word and to respond in grateful thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. Lord, I pray that you would send your spirit to work in and among us this morning, that we may understand more deeply, Lord, who you are, and praise you, Lord, for all that you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's confess our sin. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake, forgive all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing praises to our God.
Well, Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free.
Steve Mangrum, your elder today. Pleasure to do the first reading. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 to 20. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Sermon text for today is John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is God's word for us today. It is now time for the kids to come forward. Come on down for the children's message. And Hope Rusnick has the message this morning.
Good morning, everybody. It is so wonderful to see all of your bright and happy faces this morning. Okay, so let's make sure everyone's awake. Okay, I'm going to say good morning, and then what are you guys supposed to say? Do you know? Okay, you ready? All right. Good morning, everyone. Okay, one more time, like you're really, really awake. Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Okay. Definitely awake. Good. All right. So, oh, hello. Good morning. Okay. So, there were a few things in our first reading from Colossians. Good morning. That I wanted to talk about with you guys today. So there was a word in here that you might not hear used as much. The word supremacy. Who knows what the word supremacy means? And in another translation, the word used is preeminent. Who knows what preeminent means? Yeah. So what those words mean is like first place. Who knows what first place means? Yeah. Yeah, golden trophy, first place, number one. So this verse is saying that, or a medal, yeah. This verse is saying that Jesus is in the number one place for everything. So if Jesus is in the number one place for everything, is he number one place just at church on Sunday morning? Okay, so he's also number one place at home with our siblings or our parents, right? And he's number one place when we're at school with friends or when we're at the playground. Jesus is number one place everywhere. Does that change some things about how we might make decisions and how we treat people if we remember that Jesus is the number one place in our lives?
Yeah.
Yeah. So we got to remember that Jesus is the number one place in our life, and he should be number one in everything we do. Now I have another question for you guys. Have you ever used a glue stick? Yeah. Okay. A million times. Okay. Do you think you could use a glue stick to stop a car from moving?
Yes.
Is it strong enough to hold that car in place?
No, but if there was a
thousand. Maybe. But glue sticks aren't the strongest kind of glue. You know what else this verse says? It says that in Jesus, all things hold together. The entire universe is held together by Jesus. Is that like the strongest glue you can think of?
Yeah.
So if you're worried about something, who is holding it together? God, Jesus is. Can we trust Jesus to hold that really strong for us? Jesus is the glue that holds everything together. So he holds the whole universe and he holds everything that you're worried about together. He holds everything together for us. So we need to remember that Jesus is first place. And Jesus is our super strong glue to hold everything together.
You did accidentally fall, yeah.
All right. So we're going to remember our first place and our glue, and that Jesus holds us all together. Are you guys ready to pray with me? Okay, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that I can trust you to hold everything together. Jesus, please help me to always keep you first in everything. I love you. Amen.
Whose kid is that, man? I'll keep her. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There are some truths that change reality when they happen. One of the first ones that comes to mind is, you know, somebody who wins the lottery and now they suddenly have millions of dollars that they did not have before. That is an entirely different reality for them, shaping the decisions they make and who they are as a person. Or again, when a couple gets married, that is a life-shaping reality that had shifted now for that couple. And things are different. But sometimes you have a unique situation where the truth occurs, the new reality has happened, yet the individual is not aware of it in the same time frame that the truth occurs. So, for example, take when someone is pregnant. The moment that the sperm and egg come together, a zygote is formed, now the woman is pregnant, and now cell replication is happening, and now a baby is being formed. And that is a true reality at that moment. And yet the confirmation of that moment for that woman often is not in that same time. In other words, it is still a true thing. She is pregnant, even though she's not aware of it, even though she doesn't know it or acknowledge it. It's not till later on when you have, of course, the standard tests. But you can always get false positives with those. And so there's further tests that determine to say, yes, you are indeed pregnant. And I'm thinking about this as I'm thinking about the reality, the truth that was true even before it was known to those who this new reality shaped in Jesus rising from the dead. Because he rose from the dead on Sunday morning. And yet even though that life-changing event had taken place, it wasn't until more evidence had come forth that it was known by the disciples and by the women. So first you had the women who went to the tomb like we heard about last Sunday on Easter Sunday and how they had no idea the truth that was true had taken place for them until they got there and they saw the stone rolled away. And yet even in John's account, you have where the women leave and they go to find the disciples and they tell the disciples and the disciples run, namely, Peter and John go to the tomb to see for themselves. They struggled to believe just on the testimony of some people who had seen and observed, but rather they wanted to see for themselves what could be seen. And they get there, and Peter gets there first. He's kind of looking in, and John gets there first, and then Peter goes in. It's been a while since I read that. But anyway, and they check out and see for themselves. They leave the tomb, and Mary is there, and Jesus comes to Mary Magdalene while she's crying. And she assumes he must be a gardener. In other words, even the astoundingness of the truth that had taken place seems so unlikely to them that they thought, what is the most logical thing that's happened? Somebody else surely must have taken the body away. I don't know how the stone was rolled away, but somebody must have come. Because no one rises from the dead, right? The truth was too amazing. And all that precipitates our reading for today from John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were because they were afraid of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, I guess they're still afraid of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." It's interesting, as we look at Jesus' interactions with people all through the Gospel of John, there's a lot of common similarities, actually. Jesus is one who sees people right where they're at. And seeing them, he knows them in their fullness. Knowing them in their fullness, he surprisingly loves them. And his primary desire is restoration. Take all the way back in John chapter 4, where he sees the woman at the well. Now, she's coming at a time that no one would ever get water. It's the heat of the day. Yet she's intentionally going at that time because she doesn't want to see anyone. Doesn't want to hear the remarks. Doesn't want to hear the side comments going on. She's tired of it. She's heard it all her life, almost. So much because of the choices that she has made and how things have played out for her. So she goes at an unexpected time. And yet Jesus is there. And he sees her. And he knows her. And he loves her. And his desire is to restore her. And so he has a conversation with her. And at the heart of the conversation is about how she is struggling with her sin and how that has played out for her life. And yet after this interaction with Jesus, her response is to go and tell everyone about this Jesus. Why? Because he told her everything she had ever done. "Could this be the Messiah?" she says. Or the next chapter, John chapter 5, you have a man who is paralyzed and he's right by essentially a pagan bath. The belief is that some pagan entity would stir up the waters and then the first one into the waters would be healed. And this man has put his entire trust for his future into these pagan waters. And Jesus looks at him, and he knows him, and he loves him, and his desire is to restore this man. He asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" And he is so clinging to a false hope as to what that could mean for him and how that can happen, that he says, "How can I? Because no one here will help me into the thing that will heal me." And Jesus heals him. Jesus restores him. Fast forward to John chapter 8, where you have a woman who's brought before Jesus by a bunch of Pharisees. And they say, "This woman was caught in adultery." We don't know where the man is, but this woman was caught in adultery. And it says that she should be stoned. And Jesus starts writing in the ground. "Oh, how I wish I knew what he wrote, but I guess that's not for us to know." But in writing, one by one, starting with the oldest among them, they turn and they left until none of the accusers are there. And finally, it's just Jesus and this woman. And Jesus sees her and he knows her and he loves her and he desires to restore her. And he says, "Where are your accusers? Is no one left to accuse you?" She says, "No one." He says, "It's neither I condemn you, but go and sin no more." And then you have John chapter 9, where you have a man who is born blind. And the perceptions of the time are such that the disciples look at this man and they say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this is the state that he's in? And Jesus says, no, you got it all wrong. That's not the dynamics at play. That's not what happened. But rather, this has played out in this way so that the work of God might be known among him. And Jesus saw him, and he knew him, and he loved him, and he restored him, and he gave him his sight. It's interesting as it progresses on in John 10, immediately preceding when Jesus would go and raise Lazarus from the dead, you have it known that many people want to kill Jesus. And so they kind of go further away from Jerusalem and from that area. And it seems like that's why Jesus is not going to check on his friend Lazarus, who is sick. Even though word has gotten out that he's sick and he stays away and Lazarus dies. And Jesus says, it's time, disciples. We're going to go back to Jerusalem. And Thomas, of all the people in John chapter 10, says, you know what? Let's go with him. Let's go with Jesus that we might die too. In other words, at that moment, it seems evident, it seems likely that Jesus is going to die. But you know what? We're following him. Let's go too. In that moment, Thomas is seemingly not afraid of death. Now fast forward to now this moment in the upper room where the disciples are hiding out for fear of the Jews. And Jesus has already now visited so many people and the word has spread to Thomas. The women have proclaimed how there was no body. I imagine many of them proclaimed how they talked to an angel. Mary Magdalene probably told Thomas, look, I saw our Lord. And the disciples who were present that first time have all relayed to Thomas, Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. And I have some empathy for Thomas. In other words, I don't know what it is like to follow a man for 3 years, believing that this is the one for whom all my hopes for the future have rested upon, and he dies. I don't know what it would take for me to be able to say, I believe he rose from the dead in that moment. I don't fault him, in other words, for having his struggles with doubts and for saying, unless I can put my fingers in the nail marks, unless I can put my hand in his side, unless I have those concrete, tangible things, I just won't do it. I won't let myself get hurt again. But Jesus comes. He comes again to his disciples and to Thomas. And he sees Thomas, and he knows Thomas, and he loves Thomas, and his desire is to restore Thomas. Because this is who Jesus is. And in that moment, the truth that had always been true from the moment that Jesus arose, now 8 days later, hit home the truth of it for Thomas. And that meant an entirely different reality for Thomas. No longer did he need to cower in fear, wondering what the future was going to hold, because his future was held by a God who saw him and know him, knew him and loved him. As I was reflecting upon the text for this day, I was thinking about how joyous it was last week in the celebration of Easter and the knowledge that Jesus has risen from the dead. And this is a new reality for all of us. We do not have to fear death. Because even though we might die someday, that's a temporary thing because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's astounding. We have been set free from our sin. We are not a slave to it anymore because of what Jesus has done for us. And that is astounding. That is a new reality. But as I was reading this text, I was thinking about those who are not gathered here and would not join us this day. The people who, even though the truth is true, even for them, they don't know it yet. The people who Jesus died for their sins and rose again for them, but they are unaware. Jesus came and visited his disciples, and he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so even I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." What I'm trying to implore all of you to consider is that you who are living a new reality also have a responsibility that God has given you. Not just to hold on to this truth for yourself, but to take this truth that is true for even those who do not yet know it and tell it to them. Because the reality is that the God who sees you and knows you and loves you and seeks to restore you sees those people, the people who do not know Jesus, the people who do not believe in the truth that he rose from the dead, the people who have their doubts, the people who are living with their hurts, the people who are struggling in their day to day. And yet those people who do not know, do not claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they also are people who Jesus sees and knows and loves and desires to restore them. You are invited by the King to tell the best news that you can tell anyone. But I realize that might be easier said than done. So where do you start? If you are not in the habit of telling the good news, where do you start? Well, you start where you start any venture with God, in prayer. You pray and say, "God, have you asked me to go and reach other people who right now do not know you? Have you asked that of me?" And have that dialogue. Now, I'm making a bold assumption. I'm going to say yes, but that's because I'm biased and because that's what the Bible seems to indicate. But moving forward, having prayed that and asked for that confirmation, then the next thing to pray is, "Okay, God, I struggle with the confidence to do that." In other words, be honest with God where you're at and say, "God, I believe you have called me to tell others about the good news of you and what you have done and how it is that you are a God who sees and loves and knows and desires restoration. I struggle to have confidence in that. Give me eyes to see those around me whom I can proclaim this truth to." In those moments, give me the words to say, just as you gave the Holy Spirit to your disciples of old, and I believe you have given me the gift of the Holy Spirit that I do not deserve, may that Spirit guide me. Because telling people a truth that is true, even though they don't know it, when they don't think they want it, is hard. And the temptation for us is to not even try. But just as God loves you, God loves those people who do not know him as well. And just as you did nothing to deserve the grace of God for you, neither have they. But you have an opportunity to join in the mission of the King, following where he leads. So pray. Pray and ask for God's guidance and follow where he leads, as difficult as that might seem in the moment, trusting that just as he who calls you to do it will also provide for you what is necessary. In other words, it does not rest upon your shoulders to do what God is calling you to do, but it does call you to be faithful and he calls you to follow him. Amen.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the
Please stand as we confess our faith. Today we'll be using the explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. Please be seated. At this time, I'd like to call Carla Bomarito up for our life talk.
If you were here for last month's life talk, you heard me share that I have lost a son to suicide. That was in 1996. The most asked question to me from well-meaning people was, did you have any idea that that could happen? Well, the answer to that is a little complicated because, yes, I did know that my 24-year-old son periodically had bouts of depression, and he shared with me that he had anxiety attacks. And yes, I asked him if he needed help or if I could help him in any way. He shared with me that he was seeking counseling. But no, my husband and I were not aware of the warning signs that his struggles could lead to him taking his own life. This is why I personally feel so strongly about the Suicide Prevention Awareness Workshop that the Life Team has put together on this coming Saturday, April the 18th, here at the church. Janine Liebman will be leading us in this workshop. And by the way, if you've never heard her speak, she's phenomenal. This program is for everyone, parents, grandparents, young adults, high schoolers, even middle schoolers could benefit from this knowledge. Would you know the warning signs? Or do you know who is at risk? Or do you know how you can reach out to someone who might be struggling? I am so thankful that now we have a crisis hotline number that you can just dial 988 on your phone and be connected to a trained counselor for suicidal, mental health, and substance use crisis. And they're there 24/7. Why is this issue so important to each one of us? First of all, we care about the lives of people that we love and those in our relationships, and we want the best for them from womb to tomb. As 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Secondly, as God's people, first loved by him and sending Jesus to be our Savior, we live our lives directed by God's word and promises, like in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Thirdly, the troubled individuals in our relationships need to hear this message to give them hope. And we have the message to share with them. That's why this Life Talk and Suicide Prevention Awareness Workshop is so important. It will equip us to be sensitive and prepared to help those who are struggling with their life issues. We've had sign-up sheets out in the lobby for the last couple of weeks, but I know spring break and Easter, you know, kind of got in the way. So you will have one more opportunity today to sign up. I will be across from the Connection Center, but I will also have people at both doors if you'd like to sign up for this event. Or you can also, if you haven't decided yet, sign up online at our church website or call Jan Karsten. Her number is also on the information sheets in the bulletin today. This will just help us know how many seats and handouts we will be needing, but if you at the last minute decide to come and haven't signed up, please do. And if you can't come, please join us in prayer for this event, but especially for those who may be needing this help. Thank you.
Thank you, Carla. Let's stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today and we thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to be in your presence, Lord, to speak to you and to have you speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would hear us now. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who are struggling with depression, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would send people to them, that you would help us to recognize the people who are struggling so that we can help them and support them. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who go and give them words to say and words of comfort to give. Lord, I pray that you would also continue to be with all those who are in authority, Lord. But today we pray especially for those in state government, for the governor, Lord, and the state legislature, the state courts, Lord, that they would be able to govern your people in a way that brings prosperity to your people, but also, Lord, brings honor and glory to you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all those who are serving in the military, Lord, as we are still out in the war area. Lord, I pray that you would be with them, help them to serve honorably, Lord. And also we pray for all of the innocents who are in those war zones as well, that they would that you would protect them, Lord, and that you would be their rock and their shield as well. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all those who are sick and injured today, Lord. Lord, we pray especially for Lillian, who has just been diagnosed with cancer, along with Doug, who also was diagnosed with cancer. And Lord, we thank you that you've brought Jim and Kevin home from the hospital this week as well. And I pray that you would continue to be with them and help them as they heal. And Lord, we pray that you would restore them to their full health. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful families and children, Lord, that you have blessed us with. I pray that you would continue to grow, Lord, the faith in these children that you gave them in their baptisms, that you would bless the parents, Lord, with wisdom and with your words so that that faith that has supported them will support their children for their lives as well. Lord, all these things we bring to you today, and we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he took bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me."
That are known and those unknown, we
call on your name so holy. For envy and pride, for closing our eyes, for scorning our very neighbor. In thought, word, and deed, we failed you, our King. How deeply we need a Savior. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Grace.
My dear friends, once again, our God has come to us as we have gathered around him. And he came to us in his word. He came to us in the words of songs. He came to us in the sermon. And now he comes to us in this supper. And in this supper, he promises that we will receive forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And since his promise is certain, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing as we go our way. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the final song together.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come and make us now. We are your church. We need your power in our
Please be seated. Well, thank you again for joining us this morning. A couple quick announcements. First, I want to dismiss anyone who's going to Sunday school. You can go meet DC Lauren in the back, and she will get you on your way. We have a new Bible study that's starting up. It's all about how we relate to God. And so it's loosely based on the book With by Sky Jathani. Today we'll be talking about life under God. We'll be reflecting on life over God, life from God, and life for God, and life with God are kind of the five key things the next several weeks. So I invite all of you to stick around here. We'll start that around 11 o'clock. As we dig deeper into God's word and how he desires our relationship with him to be. We also have, if you ordered meat, pickup for that's going to be either in the lobby or in the conference room there. You should have gotten a notice about that, but just want to remind you of that. And then lastly, encourage all of you to consider signing up for, again, the suicide prevention awareness. We have the sign up either with Carla, who came up and talked there in the middle, or at either door, there'll be a sign up opportunity. So please consider attending that and learning more about how you can help your neighbor in that way. Otherwise, again, I thank you for joining us today, and I pray you have a blessed week. God be with you.